Are you ready? For some reason, one of the things that, one of the few things I think that we've gotten right in the in terms of church practice is the idea that the communion, or Lord's Supper, the blood and the blood, the bread and the wine signifying the blood and the body of the Lord, is only taken after the meal. And there was a meal every week in the early church that they called the Agape Feast. And the bread and the wine that was taken was masa and you know, a wine signifying the body and the blood. We now, in many churches around the world, you do just a piece of bread or something, and many places only grape juice. And the idea is that they don't see that when you take the after meal, that's what the communion is, it's the afkomen, that is only after you're fed up. You've eaten everything. Your body is sated. You're fed. In other words, you're fed up. You've seen. In the picture, we've seen the emptiness of everything else. So now we only gain sustenance and satisfaction from the body and the blood of the Lord. That's how you. Because we've eaten the flesh, and we've drunk, if you will, the blood. And so, by seeing that each week was a cycle of time, and therefore the agape feast, and then after that the communion or afkomen, that's one of the few things we've done right each week. Because it tells us over and over and over again that the unleavened bread is the body, with the body of Christ with no leaven, and the wine is the signifying the blood of the mystery of Christ. But just as if the conversion experience. There's conversion experiences that can happen at any point. It can happen while you're, you know, just because there had to be something that you'd seen that nothing else was so fulfilling you and satisfying you. And so in that point of weakness, you cried out to God. Again, from the standpoint of the gospel is to the poor, that let's go to Luke 4 a minute. This is the first words of Christ. In verse 16, and he came to Nazareth, and this is after his baptism, after the temptation in the wilderness. He came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. Now this was in the 3-year cycle of readings. His temptation and his baptism occurred. And And then at the appropriate time in that 3-year cycle of readings, he was assigned to read the book of the prophets. And it was the book of Isaiah. And so the reading for that day just sort of by accident happened to be the call of Jesus. And so, and it's, he said, this is what he quoted. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted and to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind and to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And he closed the book. Now, we, as we know, and we've studied many, many times, the word poor there is critical, because it doesn't mean you don't have any money. It means that you're fed up, that nothing that you have been doing in your life had given you sustenance and satisfaction. And so that's the true meaning of the word poor, paktos here. And again, then in symbolizing this, after the after meal, we eat the bread and the wine. It gives physicality to this mystery. Now the question is that I have for you is, does it really? And have you really seen the emptiness and satisfaction of everything else? Or is there something else that still gives you sustenance and satisfaction? And that's where we are. The real function of sanctification is that you would continue in the place where nothing gives you sustenance and satisfaction, save the blood and the flesh of the Son of God. Now, as we know from experience, we know from the scriptures that during that, if you will, process of sanctification, it's up and down. You maybe at the first you saw it was the only thing that gave you sustenance and satisfaction. Well, then something else came in, and then it's, you know, maybe giving you sustenance and satisfaction now. But that doesn't mean you're not sanctified. It means you're being sanctified. But the end always has to be is what's seen. Does that communicate?
Middle, it allows you to see the end through that trials and the tribulations. Without those, you wouldn't perceive the.
Well, I think that many people do see the end at the conversion experience, because that's what brought them to the conversion. But all people don't. That doesn't mean all people wrong. It means that this is what the preaching of the cross does. It brings us to the fullness of sanctification, which is our emptiness. Now, does that communicate? And if you read the 3-year cycle and go through it, that's what they all lead you to. And it's this is why. And I read this morning for a singular purpose. The meetings that they had 3 times a week, and many times when they first started at Pentecost, they met daily. But as they were going into their all over the world, they continued meeting 3 times a week. And I believe, and it's hard to prove it right now, but I believe they were reading the 3-year cycle, because that's all the scriptures they had, the law, the writings, and the prophets. And so in our, what I'm saying to you is I think that we should reestablish the 3-year cycle of readings in each of the Seder groups. Does that make sense to anybody? That's then this becomes the point of, after that reading, as Jesus stood up to read, then there's the discussion, and everybody's got an opinion and saying something But it's not about just stuff in general. It's pointed us at that 3-year cycle. Now, John and Sue and Mr. Jeff weren't here when we did the 3-year cycle before. So I'm just proposing that as maybe that's included in this thing that everybody's talking about, we've been talking about the last 2 days. Anybody have any response to that? Well, it's the way what it is back about 400 years before Christ, 450 years. Ezra and Nehemiah, I believe by the inspiration of God, determined a method of reading this Old Testament. And it was that each day, each 3 times a week, they read, and it was from first the law, and then the writings and the prophets. But it saw all the writings and the prophets associated with what that reading of the law was. And when we did it, I pray that we do it. I did it right, but we saw how each word of the law, the writings, and the prophets were a revelation of Jesus Christ.
And it was all coordinated with the festivals.
Well, the feasts, no, the feasts, I'm not sure that's what I would say it that way, but the feasts were the anchors, I guess is the way to say it. Yeah, and from that standpoint,
yeah.
The feasts were the anchors of each of those cycles.
Yeah, in essence,
so,
this is Old Testament stuff? Why is it called 3 years? Does it take 3 years to go through it?
That's why he was with the disciples 3 years.
3.5, wasn't it?
3.5.
Yeah.
3 to 3. Well, he. But it's
general.
Yeah.
And you feel it'll spur more conversation?
Pardon?
I get the impression that you think it's going to result in more dialogue, more conversation.
Well, it's instead of just getting together and we sit there and wait for something, it's the 3-year cycle, the readings that prompted this, the discussions. That's what I think is, all I'm saying here is that's what I believe happened in the early first century churches. And I think there's, you know, it's interesting from my standpoint that, you know, when there's chapters to, like, especially in the New Testament, when there's letters that Paul wrote that were like letters you're getting from a friend or a companion or something, but then they broke it up and put chapter and verse in them, well, it does something to our thinking. And,
yeah, kind of segments our thinking.
Huh?
It segments our thinking.
Yeah.
And not only that, it's so easy to take verses out of context.
Yeah.
And I've got several that I really like when they get dropped, as the Episcopalians say, it's like bombs. One of them is, and I hear this from a lot of conservative politicians, if you don't work, you don't eat. And they're paraphrasing I think it's 2 Thessalonians 3:10. But if you read everything before and after that particular verse, Paul goes into great details of why when you're visiting the community, you participate and work. Then he states, you don't work, you don't eat.
Yeah, I agree.
And then afterward, he reiterates why it is so important again. So it's not a standalone verse. None of this is standalone.
Right.
But that's always been, right now that's my number one favorite for out of context.
Well, it's a good one. And that's why when the when I went through and when I went through the prayer cycle alone first, and I had all of the New Testament scriptures that were related to what was being read in the Old Testament, but I didn't take one verse. I made sure that whatever was read for that day was in the context instead of just a single verse. And that's, I'm glad you brought that up, because that's what used to make me furious about people that quote verses. Like, above all things, my brethren, I would that you prosper. But that's, they take that English word meaning of prosper and say, well, I'm supposed to be rich. Doesn't mean that. It means the word prosper there is that you would have a completed journey. That you would, the journey as a believer would, you would, it would be complete. But anyway, that's one of many. But so,
I know I like the work, but it's almost like the 3-year cycle gives us a format for, I can see other different organizations and over the years and churches, the format has become different. The guy, standing up, talking to a large group of people, or on the other hand, you have Quakers where they sit around in silence for a long time.
Yeah, I know. But the only reason, if I didn't have any what I believe is scriptural references for the 3-year cycle, I would say for the New Testament doing it, I would say it's just as crazy as anything else we do, but. All I'm saying is there is a loose structure to the meetings during the weeks of that. And rather than everybody just sitting down and saying, all right, does anybody have anything to say?
How did you find the 3-year cycle?
Oh, I don't remember. That's been so long ago.
Is there a book that lists the Old Testament
3-year cycle? Yeah. That's how we did it.
I kind of figured that was the answer to my question, but what?
There isn't a New Testament version.
Right.
That's why it took me so long to try to do that. But I'm not saying there's anything perfect about it. I mean, just saying it's what I know they did. That's why Jesus was with the disciples for that period of time. Why 3 years? Why not 13 years? Why not 1 year? And that cycle, it's Bananas didn't finish it. Buckner's are the only group that finished it.
We got
T-shirts
too.
What? No, you didn't get the T-shirts. You made the T-shirts.
Details, come on.
Details, minor.
I completed the 3-year cycle, and all I got was this terrible shirt or something like that. What did it say?
Something about that. All I got was this T-shirt.
Yeah.
After all that.
But Brothers just didn't complete it either. But we were way behind.
Yeah.
Because I was too wordy during
it.
It was like our 4-year study of Luke in here.
Shut up. Pete, go to your room.
I really like, this is a little bit off that particular topic, but I really enjoyed what you said earlier about the sequence of the abdomen, where you eat, you're fed, you have no appetite, you have no thirst, you're fine. But you still have a hunger and a thirst for righteousness that none of that took care of. And it's that hunger and thirst that we're totally about. And that's why we do the afternoon. We eat the bread, we drink the wine. And hopefully in that, we're able to perceive Him in us. And that's the fulfillment of this mystery.
Well, as you know, I spent much time both in the synagogue and then in the study of Christianity, trying to trying to figure out, because the only thing that I was interested in was how did the first century church operate? And that's when I found out all the stuff we've talked about many times. But all I'm, and this thing about it being, it should never be a monologue, no matter who the speaker is. Even if you had a really good speaker, it should never be a monologue. It should be a dialogue. And that's been my pet peeve for many years. And then, so this is a way in which each person is just as important as anybody that's, or maybe more important than the so-called leader. The leader is a pastor, but a pastor doesn't mean he's an orator. It means he's a shepherd.
He cracks the nut.
And so the whole structure of what we have been doing is the best we could do, but it's never satisfied me in terms of how we should operate, and mainly because the people still sat there as in an audience. Instead, we replaced the pews with cushions, but so anyway, this is another attempt to try to get everybody to contribute. All right. Any response, Mister?
There's a schedule. I mean, read the book of Ezekiel, or it's just a part of Ezekiel, and then we're going to Jeremiah, and then we're going to Isaiah.
No. Each time the Genesis is the guy, and for Genesis you start at the beginning, Genesis 1, and you go through the book of Genesis.
The whole book of Genesis
in the 3 years.
I see.
And then the companion scriptures are from the writings and the prophets that are about the subject, and we already have all those. What we didn't have was the New Testament readings associated with the three-year cycle. That's what I tried to create. I'm sure it'll be improved upon this year time if we do it. So I'm just proposing this. We'll talk about it with the elders and see if we can get an agreement. But I wanted to present it here this morning because I didn't have to study or think about anything. It's just because I don't hurt bad enough. I hurt too much to try to think about anything. I can't even say that right.
I forgot when we started. Did we start? It doesn't matter.
No. It does matter. You start the day after Tabernacles.
That's kind of what I was thinking. But
yeah, this will give us time to do whatever we do. And okay. And the only reason I wanted to make sure that, that old Jeff or John or Sue hadn't been here for that, I wanted to just give you a brief explanation of, and to say I believe that's how they did it in the first century.
I've heard about it, but yeah. I've been here for 17 years. It must have been a long time since it's been done.
It was. It was about in the 80s.
When did all of this stop happening in the first century church?
When I got sick. Oh, we mean when.
I know you're old, but in the first century church.
Oh, it was gradual.
And it just kind of, so many of the things just kind of.
There's many books that can, I don't remember right now, but they talk about how slow getting away from, and now we have much of what the church does today is what Jesus spoke against. You give more tradition, you give more importance to the tradition of your elders than you do from the scriptures, or do you from me. You worship the book instead of worshiping me.
Amen. Yeah.
And, that's the revelation of Christ is everything.
Yeah.
And without that, then all the other stuff is just hindrances, really. Even the book can be a hindrance to the revelation of Christ. But it's the revelation of Christ in you.
Amen. In you as you.
Amen.
That's
All right. Anybody else have, anybody think, anybody have any objections doing this? All right. Take it large, person.